Thankful for the opportunity to be with you tonight. I appreciate those who prepared the meal. I was able to be here and enjoy that with you. Certainly thank you for that. It was very, very good. Certainly glad that we could spend some time together in that way, and thankful now we can spend time worshiping God and studying from His Word. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to open with me to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73 is where we'll be spending the majority of our time this evening. There's a song that I've learned only recently, but it's a very beautiful song, and it's a song that's taken from this psalm in Psalm chapter 73. The song is called "The Rock of My Heart," and it takes the words of Asaph, the writer of this psalm, to express how the Christian depends on God. And it also expresses God's faithfulness to His people, even when the Christian's faith, or his people's faith, as back in the Old Testament time, may begin to waver a bit, may begin to be a little bit shaky at times. Psalm chapter 73 is the words of one of God's people who starts looking around at how wicked the world is around him, and how they always seem to prosper, and how the righteous always seem to suffer. And as we'll go through this psalm together tonight, you'll see the writer of this psalm, his faith and his trust begin to waver a bit. But eventually, he realizes that there is more to the situation than how it first appeared to him. The result, as we'll find at the end of the psalm, is he has a renewed faith and trust in God. And so as we look at the psalm together this evening, the first 12 verses of this psalm, the writer is expressing how his faith wavered when he looked around and he saw the prosperity of the wicked around him. As you begin reading in verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." Something that you're going to see quite often as you read the Psalms is the psalmist, whoever it is, whether it's someone like Asaph or whether it's David or someone else, they'll often express, "Here's what I know to be true." The psalmist here does it. Truly God is good. He knows that. But now what he's feeling in this moment isn't matching up with what he knows to be true. One example of that you find over in Psalm chapter 22, I think, where the psalmist begins a statement that Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But as you go down through that psalm, what you begin to read is the psalmist knows how God has always been there for his people. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God delivers his people. The psalmist expresses that several times. But what he's experiencing doesn't match up with what he knows to be true about God. I think here in Psalm 73, he begins that same way. God, I know that you are good to Israel. I know you are a good God. But here's what I'm experiencing in this moment. But as for me, verse 2 of Psalm 73, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. The picture is someone who's slipping and sliding. Perhaps if you've ever been out to a lake and you have those nice, slick, smooth rocks that tend to be along the shore. And if you've ever stepped on them, especially not maybe paying attention, it's very easy just to slip and to fall down. That's the picture here. It's as if my feet are sliding out from underneath me. Why? Why is it as if he's slipping and sliding? Verse 3, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I got to looking around and I realized how it seems the wicked are always prospering. He says, "For there are no pangs." There's no suffering in their death, but their strength is firm. I got to looking at the life of the wicked, of the evil, those who do not serve God, and in their death. It's as if they live this wonderful life as he's about to talk about. And then as they approach death, it's as if there's no suffering in their death. But it's a nice, quick, easy transition out of this life. No suffering. Quick, easy, painless. We might say it's as if they just go peacefully in their sleep. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. They don't have lives full of suffering, it seems. It seems they live an easy, carefree life. Even in death, it's as if that's even easy for them. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. The psalmist says, I'm not talking about secretly wicked people. I'm thinking of those who wear pride as a necklace. Something that you wear that other people see. It's as a decoration. Violence covers them like a garment. He's not talking about secretly wicked people. He's talking about people who live an open lifestyle and they don't care to hide it from anyone. The people, it seems, who live the most open, the most wicked lives, he says, it's as if they're always prospering. It's as if their life is so easy. Even in death, it seems there's no suffering for them. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They don't need of anything. They're not lacking. They have all of this and more. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They do whatever they want. They say whatever they want to say. And it's as if there's no consequences for the way that they live, for the things that they say. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They treat people however they want. They get whatever they want. They take whatever they want. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They live this open, sinful lifestyle, rebellious against God, saying whatever they want, doing whatever they want. It's as if there's no suffering. There's nothing that brings them down in their life. Even in death, it's as if it's quick and painless. There's no suffering, it seems. They even speak against God. How does God know the way we live our life? Does God even know? Sort of what they're getting at here is sort of implying or hinting at. Is there even a God to know the way that we are living our lives? Nothing is going to happen to us because of how we're living our life, he says. And then verse 12, he sort of wraps up this first part of the psalm. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. The first 12 verses of this psalm, he's expressing how God, I know you're good. But I look around at the world around me, and I see all of this wickedness, and how these people who live these open, wicked lives in rebellion against you, how they always, it seems as if life is easy for them. It seems as if they, you know, everything goes their way. They're always prospering. There's not a lot of suffering in their life. Even in death, their life is easy. It ends quick and painless. As you read on in the psalm, verse 13 through verse 15, the psalmist, based on what he has seen, now he starts wondering something, and he's wondering, have I wasted my life by avoiding their path? Have I chosen the wrong path to go down the path of righteousness, of serving God? Should I have traveled that road? Verse 13, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. The idea of vain is it's empty, it's worthless, it's meaningless. He's saying, surely it has been a waste of my time and a waste of my life to have cleansed my heart and wash my hands in innocence. Have I made the wrong choice? Have I chosen the wrong path in life? For I, he says, for all day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He gets to looking at the life of everyone around him and how easy their life seems to be, how free of pain their life seems to be, free of suffering. But then he looks at his life and he's trying to serve God the best he can. But he says, but my life is nothing like theirs. It's full of suffering, full of pain. I'm chastened every morning. Every day is difficult. And he's wondering, looking at the way our lives look right now, have I made the wrong choice in this life? It's interesting what he says in verse 15. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. It basically, he says, if all this was on my mind, and if I had said what was on my mind, I would have been untrue to the generation of God's people. This is a child of God, a member of the nation of Israel, who is struggling with these things. And it's interesting that what he says in this psalm is, I was struggling. I was having some difficulties with my faith, and I was hesitant to say what I was going through because he was concerned about how that would affect other people. He was concerned about, apparently Asaph was some sort of leader among the people of God, because he knew, if I share some of the struggles that I'm having, I'm concerned about the effect it would have on the people of God. Perhaps you can relate to that in your life. Perhaps you have gone through similar difficulties or struggles in your life, and you have hesitated to share some of the things that you're going through because you are afraid how it would affect people that you love and people that you care about. I think if we're being honest, it's probably something that we do all the time. Maybe it's not always limited to spiritual problems. We do that with health problems all the time, don't we? We sort of keep it to ourselves. Why? Well, I don't want anyone to worry. I don't want to, you know, make anyone anxious about what I'm facing. I'm a preacher. I see that all the time. That's a fairly common thing that we all do. But we don't just do it with physical problems. Sometimes we tend to do it with our spiritual struggles too. And sometimes it's not because we don't want people to know because we're afraid of being found out, but sometimes it's more, I don't want to let people know the difficulties I'm having, the struggles I'm facing, because I don't want it to negatively affect them. You're not alone in that thought, in that struggle. Even the writer of our psalm, he had that very same problem, that same dilemma that he faced. And as you move on in the psalm, verse 16 through verse 20, up to this point, he said, I've considered the life of the wicked. And boy, life sure seems to be easy for them. And I've looked at my own life, someone trying to serve God, and my life is very different. It's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. And when I think about that difference, I'm struggling because I'm wondering now, have I chosen the wrong path? Has serving God, is all of that worthless, vain? In verse 16 through verse 20, we have the hinge point, the turning point of the entire psalm is in these verses. Because here he says, when I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood the end of the wicked. He gained a renewed perspective on this life. He says, beginning in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me to think about this until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Suppose he went, perhaps, you know, for the children of Israel, it would be the tabernacle, or at other times it would be the temple, or at other times it would be the synagogue. Go to where the people of God were gathering, and perhaps you hear prayers that are led, songs that are sung, scriptures that are read, something, whether it was a song, a prayer, or a passage of God's Word, something reminded him and put everything into perspective. Because he says in verse 18 through verse 20, "Surely you set them," talking about the wicked, "in slippery places." Earlier in the psalm, he was talking about how he felt like it was his feet that were slipping. But now he says, "Now I see, in reality, they are the ones who have been put in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Now, psalms are poetry. It's figurative language that's being used. And he's talking about God here in verse 20. It's not that God is literally asleep, but it's the idea of eventually God is going to stand up for judgment, is the idea. Not that God's asleep, but one day, God, you will arise and hand out judgment to them. It's as if you've been waiting or asleep, but you will stand up and hand out judgment one day. So he says, "When I went into the sanctuary of God, I was reminded of the end of the wicked, of where that path that appears to be so prosperous, that appears to be so easy, I was reminded where that path really takes them, what their end in life really is." You know, I'm reminded, Jesus said something somewhat similar in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, where Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The path of least resistance, the easiest path to choose, is the broad way. Jesus reminded us of that. And it's as if the psalmist, he has been reminded of that fact himself. They are traveling. Yes, their life appears to be so much easier because they are traveling the easy road, the path of least resistance, the broad way. And it's interesting then, back in Psalm 73, what he does then at this point. Having been reminded of the proper perspective on life, in verse 21 through verse 23, he then says, I was so foolish to have doubted you. I was so foolish to have thought those things in the first place, and yet you didn't leave me through all of that. Picking up in verse 21, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind," or I was pierced in my mind. What I had been thinking, the way he had been thinking earlier in the chapter, he says, when I think about the perspective I have now that I should have had all along, and I think back to the way I was thinking, I'm grieved. I'm pierced in my mind because I was even thinking that way to begin with. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I can't believe I was even thinking that way. I should have remembered. I should have kept this perspective in mind all along. He says, though, something in verse 23 that should be so comforting to us as God's people. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand." Now, something that we know from New Testament passages like Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it is possible for a child of God to fall away, to fall from grace, to lose their salvation, to turn away from God and go back to the world. That is possible. But we're also reminded as God's people that just because we're struggling perhaps as Asaph was struggling here. Our faith perhaps is facing a difficult moment, maybe because of some circumstance in our life, maybe because of some loved one who has died, and we're having trouble dealing with that. We're reminded here that in those moments, God does not leave us alone. He does not desert you when you face the challenging, the difficult, the trying moments in your life. The psalmist said, I realized as I was going through that difficulty, the struggle with my faith, God stayed with me the whole time. And in fact, He wasn't just there with me, but He held my hand the entire time. You remember how David spoke of the Lord in Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Asaph, not only was he reminded of this proper perspective on life, but it seems he was also reminded of this. God was with me the whole time. And as a child of God, whatever struggle that you face, whatever difficulty you face in your life, as you struggle along perhaps at times, God is with you the entire way. And then the final end, the final part of this psalm is the last few verses, verse 24 through verse 28. And now Asaph praises God for being the rock of my heart, he says, and my portion forever. He says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. Physical health fails. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Asaph concludes all this. We've been through this psalm. It's very, very interesting because you see someone descend into this struggle, and you see them come out on the other side. And when he comes out on the other side, what he's doing is he's praising God for being that rock, for being his portion, for being the one who he can always depend on no matter what he's facing. As he says at the end, I will declare all of your works. When he came out on the other side, being reminded of who God is, being reminded of the right perspective on this life, the end result was he desired to praise God for all that he is. As we think about this psalm, I want to read you the verses of the song, The Rock of My Heart, that I told you about, because it's a song that comes from the end of Psalm chapter 73. Verse 1 of that song says, My Lord, I need nothing beside you. Without you, I could not have stood. Your promise is my hope and my refuge. Your nearness is my strength and my good. We're reminded in the first verse of that song that riches, fame, the power of this world is not what we really need in this life. Oh, it's what's probably going to be very attractive, and we'll try to draw God's people away from Him, but it's not what you really need in life. What we need is to stand strong in the Lord, to depend on Him, to trust Him, to live a life submitting to Him. The song reminds us that the promises and the presence of God are what give us assurance, protection, and strength as we go through this life. Verse 2 of the song says, When I was distressed and embittered by things that I could not understand, your presence was continually with me. You always took hold of my hand. As the Psalm 73 had said, when we go through difficult times in life and perhaps our faith experiences some challenges along the way. The Lord keeps walking alongside us while holding our hand. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. As we mentioned earlier, we can forsake Him. We can turn from Him, but He will not leave you. He will not desert you. That choice to turn and walk away is yours and yours alone. But He will not leave you alone as we face the challenges of this life. In verse 3 of the song, it says, I know that your counsel will guide me in wisdom, devotion, and love. And afterward, you'll call me to glory to dwell in your presence above. As God's people, as Asaph was reminded in this psalm, we must continue to allow God's counsel through His Word to guide us in wisdom, devotion, and love. We must be a people who submit ourselves and follow what God has told us, what He has revealed in His Word. And as the song and the psalm says, if we will trust Him and obey Him and submit our lives to Him, He will guide us all the way into His presence and into glory above to live forever with Him. It's a psalm, and the song, The Rock of My Heart, is a reminder. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, trust God. Don't desert God. Don't leave Him. Continue to press forward as difficult as it may be. Keep striving toward the goal. The chorus of the song simply says, my heart may be broken within me. My earthly strength may depart, but You are my portion forever. You are the rock of my heart. No matter what may happen to us here in this life, we may be heartbroken by circumstances. There was a lady, still alive, thankfully, where I preached back in Mississippi before I moved here. And I think about her in that heartbroken by circumstances, and you probably know people like this too. Both her parents are dead and gone. Her husband, dead and gone. Both of her sons, dead and gone. Her nearest living relative is a granddaughter. That is her closest living relative. All of that immediate family, parents gone, husband gone, children all gone. We may be heartbroken by circumstances in this life. We may lose all physical strength. Our health may totally fail us, and at the end, we may be bedridden. But no matter what, God is our portion forever. And that idea of God being our portion, it comes from an ancient Israelite custom of where they would divide the inheritance among everyone, among their children. Everybody got a share. Everybody got a portion. And so the idea is, God is my portion. The idea of that statement is, even if we get the short end of the stick, if you will, as far as this life is concerned, we get the rough end of the bargain physically. We have poor health. Emotionally, perhaps due to circumstances that have happened to us, we are dealing with a lot of things emotionally. Maybe it's financially, whatever it may be. You got the short end of the stick as far as this life is concerned. The Christian says, my portion forever is God. God is our portion that no one can take away from us. We can turn from Him. We can give up and walk away from Him, but no one can take Him from you. God is, as the song and the psalm says, He is the unmovable rock of your heart. And so as we've thought about these things tonight, Psalm chapter 73, and God being the rock of our heart, and you thought about your life, if you are a child of God, and perhaps your faith has struggled. Perhaps you realize in thinking about your life, perhaps your faith has done more than just struggled. Perhaps you have given up and walked away from God. Perhaps you realize in your life that you're just going through the motions at this point. And you realize maybe that you've thought some of the same things that Asaph thought in this song. Let me remind you of sort of what brought him out of that. What helped him to get through that struggle. So he was reminded that basically this life is not all there is. There is more to our existence than just what happens here on this earth. There is eternity beyond this. There are two places where you will, well, one of two places that you will dwell for all eternity. Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 25. There is a place of eternal life, spending an eternity with God in heaven. And then the other is a place of eternal punishment, hell, where you will spend eternity separated from God. The psalm reminds us of that perspective on life. There is a day of judgment coming where all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and will give an answer for the things that they have done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Reminded them that yes, this life can be very challenging for the child of God, but this life is but a brief moment in what is to come in eternity. And the Christian is reminded, I was doing some reading from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 today, and in that chapter, the Christians are being reminded, live by faith, don't give up, because look to the heavenly reward that awaits you. Don't throw in the towel, don't give up your faith, because what awaits you is far greater than any suffering that we may have to face here. Tonight, if you are a child of God and you realize that you have been struggling, you realize that you have perhaps walked away from God and gone back to sin, we urge you tonight to make those things right, to repent of your sin, to come back to God. He longs to forgive you, and He is willing to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 talks about, if you need prayers because you have been struggling with something, you're going forward, you're still serving God, but boy, it's sure gotten tough lately. Then tonight, the congregation here will pray with you and for you and encourage you in that walk as you go forward as a child of God. If you're not a Christian, then as the psalm has talked about, there is a day of judgment coming. And if you choose to stand outside of Christ, then what you are essentially saying is, I'm willing to stand before God on my own record. But Paul tells us there's a major problem with that. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, the fair payment, the just reward for sin is death. If you choose to stand on your own before God in judgment without Jesus Christ, you will fall short because you have sinned. Your sin has separated you from God. And it's not that He's not willing to save you, but you must come to Him on His terms, His way. And the only way to come to the Father, Jesus Himself said, is through Him. John 14, verse 6. The Bible teaches that in order to have your sins forgiven, to come to God through Jesus Christ, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is Christ, that He is Lord, and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And then go on living that faithful life, enduring it, pressing toward the goal, keeping your gaze, your eyes set on Christ. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come together as we stand and as we sing?